Well, before we actually get into the lesson this evening, I was taken a little aback by the announcements tonight. I didn't realize that Tommy was going to be leaving, or this Wednesday will be his last assembly with us, and this will be the second time that he's left us. He came back the first time. We can always hope he'll come back the second time, and maybe they will sometime, but I just want to take a moment. The first time he left was kind of, I don't know, I guess we knew he was going, but he was gone before we really realized it. But I just wanted to say a few things about Tommy. It's certainly been a joy to watch him grow up and mature in so many ways, but most especially in the Lord. To see him obey the gospel and the fine young man that he is becoming, I guess is the best way to say that. You can tell that he's been raised with good values. It's you can tell that he desires to live for the Lord and to glorify the Lord. And Tommy, I think you're just a great example of what a young man your age should be setting, and you should feel very good about that. And we're sorry to see you go, and we're sorry to see your dad go. Tom's matured a lot too in the Lord since he's been here. I think he'd be the first to say that he's learned a lot, and he's certainly been a great asset to this congregation. He's always been one who, whatever skills that he had, and he has quite a few skill sets, he's always been one to ready to assist us in whatever way that we could use him, and he's going to be greatly missed. And so I don't think you're going to like it in Virginia. You'll be back. all of you come back. All of you, okay? We need the whole family back here. And we realize it's their, you know, it's the work situation's kind of taking him away from us, but, and all of them, really, you know, job changes and so forth. And we know those things happen. We've, you know, if we had everybody still with us who had been with us, we'd be at least twice the number that we are now. You know, it's job situations that primarily have taken people away from us, and we understand that's the way it is, and but they're still missed, and we wish that we could keep them. We realize we can't, but we realize there's a great reunion day coming. Dale and Faye are going to a family reunion next weekend. Well, there's a great family reunion coming when the Lord comes back, and we'll be together then, and there won't be any goodbyes, and so we look forward to that, certainly. Tonight I want to talk about the joy of being a Christian. And let me say this first of all, you know, I put a little picture up here that might be representative of rejoicing. You know, you do a Google search on images, and you put rejoicing in, and one of the things that a lot of times I hesitate to do a Google search for an image, you know, of what I'm looking for, because invariably as you scroll down through it, you're going to see something you don't want to see. That did not happen when I did rejoicing. And all of the images that I saw depicted a scene of nature or something like we have here of someone, you know, rejoicing in nature and that type of thing, but rejoicing at God's creation. And I just found that to be interesting. You know, you type in rejoice and do an image search, and people are rejoicing about the greatness of God. And so anyway, I thought I'd share that with you. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 tells us that the Ethiopian treasurer, after he had obeyed the gospel, had been baptized for the remission of his sins, that he arose and that he went on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer, having obeyed the gospel, rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. He could rejoice that his own sins were forgiven, but also that all of his household, they had all obeyed the gospel, having heard and believed and obeyed it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And throughout this letter, you'll find him telling them to rejoice. In Philippians 3 and verse 3, he says, we, meaning we Christians, are the circumcision, spiritually speaking, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Of course, when Paul was writing this, one of the things that was facing the church was the doctrine, the false doctrine of the Judaizing teachers who were advancing that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. This had always been the sign of God's people. And Paul makes the point here. He says, no, we are the circumcision. It's not they are the circumcision who are circumcised in the flesh. We are the circumcision who have been circumcised in our hearts, who have cut away our love of sinning and our love of self, who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh and what we can provide for ourselves in the flesh. Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Of all people who have a reason to rejoice, Christians have the greatest reasons. Their sins have been forgiven, and they embrace a valid hope of salvation in Christ. Their service to God in Christ is not in vain, and they realize it. You know, there are so many things that we do in life that, you know, as we look at it in hindsight, we say, well, that was empty, that was for nothing. But no, our service to Christ is not in vain. That has validity, and that will take us into eternity. So tonight I want to talk about the joy of serving the Lord. We have reason to rejoice in knowing that we are doing what is right. And it's not feeling that we know we're doing what is right. It's not thinking that we know we are doing what is right. It is knowing that we know we are doing what is right. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9 says it this way, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Which do you do with the Word of God? Which do you do with the revelation of God? Do you walk in the pathway of righteousness, or do you stumble in the pathway of righteousness? Do you look at His Word and stumble at it, seeing what you need to do and seeing what you need to avoid, but you just go ahead and fall anyway? The ways of the Lord are right. And when we know that we are walking in His ways, then we know that we have a reason to rejoice. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 tells us, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God," or revere God, "and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man." This is the whole duty of man. This is the whole purpose of man, is to revere God and to keep His commandments. When we know that we're doing that, we have reason to rejoice. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says it this way, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them." And when we know that we're walking in the ways that God has ordained before He ever said, "Let there be light," then we have reason to rejoice, knowing that we are fulfilling the purpose for which we are created, that we are living to His praise and glory by doing the things that He tells us
to do. We know we are doing what is right because we're doing what God says is right. In Matthew 7 and verses 24 through 27, we made reference to this morning as Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." You've seen the pictures of the flooding in Texas, you know, this past week. Whole neighborhoods destroyed. You've seen pictures before of houses that were situated, you know, close to a river, and when the floods came and they come up and just takes the foundation right out from underneath the house and it goes floating down the river. You've seen those pictures? And you've also seen, I've seen pictures of houses that everything around it is just washed away, but because this one happened to be founded on a rock, it's standing there. It's kind of hard to get to, but it's still standing there. If you owned that house, you'd have reason to rejoice, wouldn't you? Now, I don't know what kind of foundation we've got underneath our house. I wonder about it, but I'm not going to worry about it. And you don't know what kind of foundation you've got underneath your house, believe it or not, in Kentucky. Anyway. But we're not going to worry about it. But I know what kind of a foundation I've got underneath me spiritually. I know that I'm standing on what's revealed in this word that we call the Bible. And I'm not depending upon what I think and what I feel or what you tell me you think or you feel or what we all agree that we should do. No, we've all agreed that we need to be doing exactly what this Bible says. And because I know that, I have reason to rejoice. Now, I might not ever see a flood that's going to take my house away. But I'm going to see trouble and difficulty. We all do. Everybody does. Sees difficult times, sees storms in their life. But we can come through those storms with confidence and with joy. Even in the midst of the storm, we can rejoice knowing our spiritual house is going to stand. Because we just don't, it's not that we just know what this Bible says, we're doing what it says. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them. You might be here this evening and you know what the Word of God says. The question is, are you doing what the Word of God says? Are you doing what the Bible says? Now, I'm challenging you here. I want you to recognize the difference between what the Bible says and what you've been told, what you've heard. We've made reference to Romans 10 many times. We made reference to it this morning, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Any faith comes by hearing. Anything that you trust, anything that you obey, it's because you've heard it, even if it's your own thoughts. But the faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's the second half of Romans 10:17. So we need to be sure that our faith is founded right here on what the Word of God says, not on anything else. Not mostly on what this says, but entirely on what God's Word says. Then we can rejoice knowing that our salvation is secure, regardless of what storm of life we might experience. Certainly, there is the joy of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 95 in the first five verses says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Who do we serve? We serve Almighty God. He is our Father, which is in heaven. He loves us and cares for us. How do we know that? Because he tells us that in his word. And we can trust him, and we can obey him, and know that we have nothing to worry about. Certainly, we can worship him. We can bow down to him and rejoice when we do so. Whether it be in the singing of songs or in the offering of prayers or in our observance of the Lord's Supper or any act of worship or in a study of his word, we have reason to rejoice when we worship God. Psalm 100, beginning with verse 1, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Say, the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, when he talks about lands here, I want you to understand that he is not talking about the creation. The Psalms talks about God's creation glorifying him. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that all people of all lands should make a joyful shout to the Lord. Now, in order for that to be possible, the interesting thing about this is that this was written when there was a distinction made between the children of God in Israel and all other nations being Gentiles. Here he's saying that all lands should make a joyful shout to the Lord. Notice as it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. All people of all the earth have reason to rejoice in God because of the common salvation that is made available to all mankind now in Christ Jesus. We have reason to rejoice because of our association with other Christians. I've made mention of the fact that from time to time that we would not know each other. Most likely, I wouldn't know you and you wouldn't know me if it wasn't for the fact that we mutually love God and serve him. It's because you love God and because I love God. It's because you love his word of truth and I love his word of truth. It's because you want to serve God and glorify him and I want to serve God and glorify him that you and I know each other and love each other. And we have reason to rejoice together in the association that we have with each other. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We do that, don't we? We encourage each other. One of our reasons for assembling. Have you ever missed an assembly or two or three or four? You begin missing the encouragement that you receive just by assembling with the saints, don't you? Not to mention the fact of not singing and not studying together, but just from not being in association with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you begin to miss that. Let me tell you something. They miss you too. They miss you not being here. You see, we do have an obligation to each other, and it's an obligation that we joyfully fulfill. We rejoice when we come together because we encourage one another as we glorify God in the manner of worship that He has stipulated in His Word. In Acts 2 and verses 46 through 47, speaking of the first Christians, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." I want you to notice here that, yes, it makes mention of the fact that they continued in one accord in the temple, but it talks about also what they did after they left the temple. As they continued to associate with each other, they would go to one another's homes. They would have meals together. That as they went throughout the city, they went throughout the city praising God. How should we go throughout the city of Bowling Green? Should we go throughout the city of Bowling Green complaining? About whatever? You know, if you want to find something to complain about, you can complain about it. But if you would start counting your blessings and all the things that you have to rejoice about, you'd find that you don't have a whole lot of time to be complaining about those things. These first Christians were just like you and I. Were there things that they could have complained about? Sure. Sure. There were some of them that they were overstaying what they had planned to stay. The food was running out. Some of these Christians who were sharing what they had with their brothers and sisters in Christ could have started complaining about, you know, I was saving this up for a rainy day, whatever that is. You know, they're wiping out the pantry here. No, could they have complained about that? They could have, right. But they didn't. They were praising God because they were together. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine every day, learning more and more and more about the Word of God. You might be here tonight and say, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I just don't think I know enough. Well, these people didn't know hardly anything. What did they know for sure? On the day of Pentecost, that first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, when Peter said, that same Jesus who you crucified is both Lord and Christ, you crucified Him. You called for Him to be crucified. They were pricked to the heart. The demonstration of the evidence that indeed Jesus of Nazareth, who they had called to be crucified, was indeed the Son of God and the Savior of mankind, just as Peter declared to them. They knew it. They were convicted of it. They were pricked to the heart. They asked a good question. What shall we do? What does God want us to do? The divine answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That same day, 3,000 of them were baptized. What did they know about how to worship God or the organization of the church or the work of the church or any of those things, or even just growing an appreciation of the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption and all of that? What did they know? Nothing. But they knew that they had sinned. They knew that God had provided a Savior, and they were going to take advantage of that. They knew they wanted to turn from their sins. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, and they obeyed the gospel that day. And they, from that time on, continued steadfastly in learning the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine that had been revealed to the apostles and is revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament. You see, you can be just like them. Not knowing a lot, but you know what you need to know to obey the gospel of Christ and to live to His praise and His glory. To leave this place tonight rejoicing that your sins have been washed away and that you're a child of God. And that God's going to take care of you from this day forward as long as you put Him first in your life. You can be just like these people, going through every day with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. And because of that demeanor, it seems, that they were having favor with all the people. That the people were looking favorably upon them because of their demeanor. You know, that's because everybody wants to be happy. And when people see that you're happy, that you have confidence, that there's a sereneness about you, even in the midst of a storm, other people are going to want that. We have reason to rejoice. 2 John in verse 4, John said, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Indeed, we need to rejoice greatly for one another that we are walking in truth. It grieves me when I hear of someone who had once walked in truth and they are no longer walking in truth. Just talked to someone yesterday. Is no longer walking in truth. They're attending a congregation or a church that does not practice the doctrine of Christ. And so why are you doing that? Well, they've got friends there and they need friends and they need that association. And I said, well, you're going to provide that, but your children are going to lose their soul. You're going to lose your soul. You cannot practice a false doctrine and entertain a valid hope of entering eternal life. 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If you want to entertain a valid hope of fellowship with God in Christ Jesus, we need to practice the doctrine of Christ. It's just as simple as that. But we rejoice greatly when we find those who are walking in truth. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, we read, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we look unto Jesus, one thing that the author here calls our attention to is that Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame of the cross. Does that entail the physical shame of hanging there naked on a cross before everyone in Jerusalem? Sure, it includes that. But it also, and more importantly, to the Son of God, the shame of taking on the sins of mankind when He had never sinned, when He hated sin. Why would you do that? And why did the Hebrew writer write it here for us to consider? Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. People are not always going to look favorably upon those who walk in the truth. They're going to make it hard. Evil will make it hard on people who hate evil. That's what happened to Jesus. That's why he was placed on that cross, because of envy and jealousy, pride and power that people were seeking and were afraid that it was going to be taken from them. But as Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame, why did he do it? He did it because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of knowing that he was going to become a redeemer, that he's going to make it possible. He was going to pay the price for all who would turn their lives to him and live to the glory of God. All who would make the decision to revere God and keep his commandments, to be a light of the world, to let God shine in their life, that men might see their good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. He rejoiced for what we've been looking at here that John was rejoicing about. I rejoice to know that my children are walking in truth. Jesus made the path of truth available to us. It was for the joy of making that path available to us that he endured the cross and despised the shame. So are you going to be rejected by friends, by the community, maybe even by your own family members? Are they going to make life hard on you? Is that going to be distressful to you? Yes. And you're not going to like it, but you're going to endure it for the joy that is set before you. For the joy of knowing that you will not deny him, that you will continue to be faithful to him, that you will continue to let your light shine to his glory, and that one day you will share in that glory with him in that eternal day of heaven. We have reason to rejoice in leaving an example or a legacy for our children. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 4 through 5. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, "Greatly desiring to see you, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded in you also." What is Paul rejoicing about? Well, you might say, well, he's rejoicing about the faith that he sees in Timothy. And he is. He's rejoicing about the faith that he sees in Timothy's grandmother and in his mother. He is. But what you and I need to look at here is that Paul was rejoicing in the generations of faith that are being displayed here. This legacy of faith. That the reason that Timothy's mother walked in the faith goes back to his grandmother. The reason that Timothy is walking in the faith goes back to his mother and his grandmother. It's wonderful when you can see, when you can trace the genealogy, if you will, of faith, the roots of faith in your family. That's something to rejoice about. It's not always possible. And that's why we realize that we have a physical family and we have a spiritual family. That if we could trace our roots all the way back, wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, the TV series Roots has been on. I haven't watched any of it. I've recorded it, but I haven't watched any of it. But I watched it the first time around. I forget when that was, but I was, I think, in high school or college anyway. And that's when everybody started, you know, getting interested in genealogy and say, well, where did I come from? You know, who, you know, and that's all interesting to me, but it's not all that interesting. What would be interesting to me is to be able to trace the spiritual genealogy. Well, who taught my parents? I know that. And who taught my grandparents? I know that. And who taught my great-grandparents? I've got some ideas. I could find that out. My aunts and my uncles and, you know, how to trace that. Wouldn't it be neat if you could trace your spiritual genealogy all the way back to the first century? We can't do that, but it'd be neat to do that. And as neat as that might be, that's not what's important. What's important is that you can trace the roots of your faith right back to Jesus and the apostles. Because it's right here. The seed is here, you see. And every time you plant the seed in an honest heart that wants to serve God, you're going to have to see it germinate and grow and produce the fruit of the Spirit that's described here in this word. You can test your seed, what you're made of spiritually. There's the joy of investing in something eternal. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we're told, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and all the works that are in them will be burned up. Have you ever dreamed of owning a car and then been able to buy that car and drive it home and park it in the garage or someplace and go out and, yeah, it's still there? You know, can't believe it. Some of us, you know, have, maybe it's been a car, maybe it's been something else with you, I don't know. Some possession, you say, boy, I'd like to have something like that someday. And one day, because you have a dream, you're able to get it and to have it. But you know, the sobering thought is that when the Lord comes, you're not going to have that anymore. It's not even going to be that big of a deal to you anymore. And as much as you treasure that, it's going to be burned up. And not only will it be burned up, but your memory of it will be burned up. You won't even think about it. Regardless of where you are in eternity, it won't matter to you. So what are you laying up? What treasures are you laying up? Jesus addressed that in the Sermon on the Mount too, didn't he? Don't lay up where moth and rust destroy. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, it says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life. This is an ellipsis. He's not saying here, don't go to work tomorrow and pay your bills so that you can have something to eat. That's not what he's saying. Well, it says, do not labor for food which perishes. Do not merely labor for food which perishes, but more importantly, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set the seal on him. Luke 10 and verses 17 through 20, the 70 returned to Jesus with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Well, why are you telling this? And this is another ellipsis. Do not rejoice just in that you will overcome your enemies. but more especially, rejoice that that your names are written in heaven. You've got greater reason to rejoice other than overcoming the enemy. Is there reason to rejoice in overcoming the enemy? Yes. Shake your heads this way. Yes. Greatly rejoice. But rejoice knowing that your names are written in heaven. In Acts 20 and verses 23 through 24, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Paul here speaking. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace. I want you to think about that. Paul knew what was ahead of him. He had just been told here, a prophet had come to him and said, look, it's been revealed to me that when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and you're going to be taken bound to Rome. And what the brethren were saying to him is, don't go to Jerusalem. And that sounds kind of reasonable to us, doesn't it? And Paul says, you know what you saw? I know all about that. The Lord's revealed that to me too. But you know, he's also revealed that I can glorify him even in this time of arrest. That there's a work for me to do. And he says, I'm going to finish my race with joy. It might be difficult, but I'm going to finish it with joy. It's kind of like the long distance runner, you know, who trains and trains and trains. And the, you know, when it comes to the time of the race, that's when you're really put to the test. And you just run as fast as you can, as long as you can. And you finish the race. But as you're running the race, it's like you can't lift your legs and you can't breathe and your heart's pounding out of your chest and you don't know why you're pushing yourself the way that you are. It doesn't just seem to be any fun in that at all. But then the end of the race comes. You say, I did it. I accomplished the goal. The race gets hard. The longer you go and the farther you go, it gets harder. But also, does your confidence in Christ increase? And your assurance of salvation increase? And your reason for rejoicing increase? That you're going to make it. You're going to do it. Because you have continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That you do not just know what this says, you know that you're doing what it says. You know that you're revering God and keeping His commandments and glorifying God because of that. You have every reason to rejoice, to live with joy. You're here tonight and you need to make your life right with Christ. We'd encourage you to let it be known. We're ready to assist you, whether it's to obey the gospel in baptism or to confess your faults one to another and to pray for you that you might be healed spiritually. We'd encourage you to let it be known. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.